not go away very often. But this Messianic conference kind of struck his spirit. And he thought, you know, I need to go to this. So he had the blessings of the elders and rented a car. And now he's in Richmond and he's sitting under some good teaching, some rabbis and Messianic rabbis. So as you think about it today on Shabbat, and if you have opportunity and it crosses your mind and your soul, just pray that God would enlighten him and encourage him and energize him. She also said she was going to sit on the front row this morning and go. She's in the back row this morning. Hi, I'm Rob. Thank you. Yeah. Bob McPhail's gone. Had enough. I have been married to Mary Elizabeth Catherine Copeland Horger, and that is her name, for 44 years this coming October. And thank you. And I know that an applause is all for her. I understand that. Most of our men are going, yeah, we can understand. We have more grandchildren than Solomon had wives, honestly. People ask us how many grandchildren we have, and I'm going, and I look at Beth, and she goes, you know. I think we're up to 35 or 37 or something like that. I'm not so sure. I'm also an elder here at Beth Tikkun and also the treasurer. So that's it. That's me. Okay. This morning, you may or may not find some common thread through all the slides and stuff through the PowerPoint, and that's okay. This morning is more of a smorgasbord, if I can relate it that way. And you'll understand as we go through this. Basically, what I'm doing this morning is sharing with you an experience that I've had in the last 12 months, the last 14 months, and how God has walked me through some scripture. I just wanted to share those with you. I want to throw it all against the wall and see what sticks. There may be two or three scriptures or a point or two that may apply to you that you can walk out and ponder on. And there may be 30 or 40 or 50% of it, and that's fine. So don't expect an expository teaching this morning. We'll leave that to the professionals. We'll leave that to Grant. Okay. This morning, perhaps, it's nothing more than an affirmation or some reminders to you that you've already walked through the scriptures. You've been walking through the scriptures for years. And there's a lot of favorite stories and scriptures that you have that stuck to your soul, that has inspired you, that has created epiphanies for you, and has grown you and matured you and massaged your soul. So some of these scriptures may just be that, something that reminds you of something that perhaps you may have forgotten. We will go fairly quickly this morning. I have umpteen slides. And, you know, I promised myself the last time that I spoke, which was on the financial presentation, that I'm not going to speak more than 35 to 40 minutes. Thank you, Sharon. Bring it on, she says. Well, you're in luck. Because I do have a lot of slides this morning, but we're going to go quickly through those as well. And also, because of time restraints and the fact that I'm not as brilliant as some other ones are, and I don't say that derogatorily, I'm just not, this is not my wheelhouse necessarily, we will not be taking any questions today, okay? If that's okay with you. All right, put your seatbelt on, let's go for it. The title this morning, or that has multiple titles, and by the way, I keep looking back at the back wall, and it's all blurred because they need a new projector or new bulbs or something, and yeah, everybody turn around and look, you can see that. It's kind of blurred, so I may be referring back up to here as well. It's a journey through crisis, or the problem is the solution. Now, where have you heard that before? So, the selection with permission and in cooperation with L.G. Luton, I was allowed to use that title, The Problem is the Solution. Certainly don't want to plagiarize. I'll give you a moment to think about that one in this political arena that we're in today. Yeah. Okay, I apologize for the non-clear. You know what? Could we have maybe some of the lights off, please? That may help. Thank you. It helps a little bit. June 25th, 2015. 5:35 a.m. You know, they say that we get our best sleep maybe between like 2 in the morning and 6 in the morning. We're just kind of really in the zone and we're sleeping and we're relaxing. And how many of you, when the phone rings at 5 o'clock in the morning, you think there's a major emergency, right? Oh my gosh, who died, right? Who's in the hospital? Well, in this case, at 5:35 a.m. on June 25th, 2015, and by the way, by design, our phone, cordless phone, is on my wife's side of this bed. So if it rings in the middle of the morning, guess who answers it? It rang. I kind of woke up and going, kind of slapping myself a little bit. But Mary Elizabeth Catherine Copeland, Horger, jumps up on a bed, grabs the phone, and the next thing I hear, what? The shop is on fire. And for those that may not be familiar with us, we do own a business in Canton, Ohio. It's about 30,000 square feet, about 25 or 30 employees. It's kind of a small business. But she was shocked. The person, an employee on the other end of the phone said, your company's on fire. That was at 5:35. It's a 17-minute drive. We were there in 20 minutes. The best that you can see, and I apologize because we had a 16 by 9 format, and this morning we had to reformat it to this 4 by 3 in order to fit it on the screen. But as we arrived on scene, there were multiple fire trucks, ladders, fire hoses shooting the water all on top of the roof of the building. There were drones flying around taking pictures of the roof as the flames pierced through the roof. There were people in hazmat uniforms. There was the Red Cross truck. There was an EPA hazmat station set up. It was a beautiful RV. I mean, it was something out of NCIS. Really, it really was. And you walked in and they had these big screens, TV screens on the walls, and people operating the drones and so on and so forth. And to the left or to the north of me, our employees were standing out in the parking lot with the multiple thoughts going through their head and their minds. As I stood there, watching all, and TV reporters were there as well, watching all the action and everything taking place, I wasn't worried. I wasn't concerned. Because for some reason, I really sensed that this was the purpose and intent of Adonai. Now, how do you get to that place? Where did those thoughts and that peace come from in a time of crisis? June 30th is our fiscal year end. This was on June 25th. And up until 5:35 that morning, things were wonderful. It was the best fiscal year in the history of the company. God was blessing. Certainly found favor. I felt the favor of God on me at that point in time. Do you see, this was the second fire we had in 18 months. So you have to stand there and ask the question of, okay, what's going on here? It's been over a year, of course, and we are still in the process of rebuilding, almost finished. By October, we'll have finished rebuilding the company. It was over a $4 million claim. And at that point in time, it was time for me to pause, step back, and take some inventory. Today is not just about my personal crisis, but all of yours. Collectively, that is represented in this room this morning. You see, that today is not about me, but it's about us. Today is about us, and it's about Adonai working in our lives. Whether we are in crisis, or we feel that we are on the Mount of Transfiguration being blessed and receiving epiphanies in our soul from day to day. real quickly, and I apologize for the quality, but I just want to show you some of the scenes from inside the building as after we were allowed to go in. It's kind of hard to see, but the crane up there and some equipment's just melted. The roof upper right-hand corner had caved in. The roof was toast. It was totaled. Outside of the building was some more of the equipment that had been melted and destroyed. And you can see the clock. It says 5:25, basically, when I received the call that morning. It started at 4:30 in the morning, and it burned for an hour before the damage was done to the clock. This is difficult to see. Again, if it was spread out, you could see it. But what it is, it's that area 4 months later being cleaned out so we can start tearing down and renovating and rebuilding. This is the facility, the same room now that we're taking and demolishing, ripping the roof off. And you can see the roof here. These walls here are no longer there as we rebuilt. Ripped up all the floor. We just demolished that entire facility, that square footage there, and rebuilt it. So the first thing I did was, okay, after the fire was put out, all those that left, standing with my employees, the question came to me, which I'm sure comes to every one of us in a time of crisis and trial and tribulation, is this judgment? You know, if you're like me and you've had any history and Christianity and you listen to a tremendous amount of diversity of pastors and preachers and lessons and messages and so on and so forth, first thing you want to do is say it's judgment. God must be angry with me. I must have done something wrong. So the first question we ask ourselves, is it judgment? Or is it test? Because we see where God in Scripture tests his best people. Does he not? But certainly don't want to inflate our ego immediately and say, well, this is a test and God can trust me. Or is it a blessing? That's pretty odd, is it not? Trial, tribulation, or crisis comes in your life and you look at it and say, well, this could be a blessing. Yippee-ki-yay. Let's go for it. I'm with you, God. I'm on that train. I'm putting my seatbelt on and I'm with you because it's a blessing. What I decided to do, I don't know if it was myself, because certainly in our own flesh and our own minds, we really would panic and go into crisis mode. But in my spirit, I sensed the need to go into the book of Job and then into the book of Nehemiah. The book of Job, for obvious reasons, trial, tribulations, but God was testing him. And by the way, God was also testing his three friends. Let me see which side of the scale they came out on, right? And then Nehemiah, because Nehemiah was charged with the rebuilding of the wall that around the temple that had been destroyed. So I need to do self-examination, but also I need direction and instruction on how to rebuild. I'm going to the Word. I'm going to spend time before His throne, receiving instruction. And if, in fact, it is judgment, I want to know that. And if it's not, I want to know that. Job 1:22, and again, these are just some verses that I had written in my journal for the first 3 or 4 months of examining and inquiring with God before the throne. And see, these are some of my favorite verses. So again, I'm just going to pull some of these out, throw them against the wall, and see how they stick this morning. Through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. Now, none of us in here, and I don't say that facetiously, but very few of us in here that's been a believer and experienced God for any period of time at all, that's probably the last thing we want to do is to blame God. But yet there's a lot of times, too, this is the first issue to deal with because it eventually will rear its ugly head and we have to cut it off. So the first thing we need to do is get transparent with Adonai, our God, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and confess before him, I do not blame you. There's something therapeutic about that, about confessing to God with your soul and your lips, God, I do not blame you, but in turn, I bless you. Watch, see how that transforms your soul. Here are some considerations. Reasons for crisis and trials and tribulations. First of all, just pragmatically, because my personality is a pragmatic personality, a bottom line kind of guy, life happens, does it not? You get a flat tire, life happens. You get a cold, the flu, life happens. Right? But that's the very basic bottom shelf type things to consider. Choices we have made that lead us up to this. This is huge and we all can relate to it. Is the fact that we can look back on our lives. We can think about the choices that we made, no matter whether you're 25 years old or 55 or 75. That we can look back and see the choices we made that led up to perhaps the circumstance, situation, or the tribulation or trial that we're in today. Not in every case. But I've got good news for you young folk in here, that we learn from our mistakes and our choices. And the sooner you learn from those mistakes and choices, the better off you will be, and you'll have less trials, less crisis, less tribulation. We all have friends, relatives that, and hopefully just a few, that they've gone their entire life and have never learned from their mistakes and their choices. And I have relatives today that are 60 and older that still find themselves in crisis and tribulation and trial day to day, month to month, year to year, because of the accumulation of their choices over a lifetime. And the scripture tells us these are there for our examples that we can learn from others. I am not saying that they should be sacrifices for us, but as long as they are there, let us learn. The choices others have made that affect you will create crisis and trial and tribulations in your life. The scripture says that no man lives to himself and no man dies to himself. Correct? So the choices that I make, folks, as an elder in this assembly, will affect you. That is why, and I will share this with you in a little bit later toward the end of the presentation, the prayer of Jabez. The prayer of Jabez is to keep me from evil. The evil one, the tempter, evil acts, that I may not cause pain. That is sobering. And if you pray that prayer consistently, constantly, your soul and your spirit will be so sensitive to not being tempted and succumbing to evil and being aware of the evil one and the enemy, because you don't want to cause pain. God is abstract, you know, in a lot of our minds. He's not tangible. We can sense him in our spirit. We understand him through Scripture. And I think for most of us, the first thing from our mind is so we don't cause pain to God. Can we really cause pain to God? The closer to home is that we don't cause pain one to another, to our spouse, to our children, to our friends, to our co-workers, for those that look up to us and count on us. So that sometimes crisis is there because of the choices of others that have made that affect our lives. Adonai is testing and or purging or both. That is real. That we're all, if we are children of the Most High, He will test you. It may be a long duration of a test. Maybe a short test. Maybe an easy test. It may be one that is very intense. And also it may serve to purge us of our sinful ways and our sinful nature. Next, we simply ignored personal discipline. Sometimes crisis comes in our lives because we just decide to ignore that which is required in our life to be who we need to be. It is the path of least resistance to blame Adonai and then go on with life and try to work out the solution in the flesh. I said that pretty fast. But think about it. When we come across a trial, tribulation, or crisis in our life, what is the least the path of least resistance? Blame him? Because he's, you know, we don't think he's going to come down physically and slap us around, right? It's easier to blame him, ignore the crisis, go on with life, and then, in our own human wisdom, try to work it out and fix it. When we do this, we actually stiff-arm God. We shut the door on divine intervention, peace, and direction. Job 2:10, but he said to her, or his wife, shall we indeed accept good from God and not adversity? And all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Now, before we get to the lips, let's get to the adversity. Lest we think the word adversity means a little discomfort, in the Hebrew, this is what it means. Disaster, harm, ruin, trouble, misery, distress, calamity. And Job looks at his friends and his wife and said, who are we to think that we're here just to receive good from God? He said, we are also here to receive some adversity as well. And I think we're all here, we can testify to that is true and accurate, is it not? And I'm not saying that, again, it's just not light discomfort. It could be any one or all of those items up there that we've just listed. Job had many thoughts in his heart as evidenced and expressed in the writings, but he did not sin with his lips. He took his thoughts captive. And I want to park here in a couple slides and just try to extrapolate on what this means. In any trial or crisis, we must push the reset button in our souls. This is so important, my friends, that when you're in the midst of the trees or the forest, you must pause, have some quiet time, get before God your Father, and push the reset button in your souls. Because I want to tell you that through life, and you also realize it and you know it, I'm not telling you anything new, that as we walk through this life day to day, week to week, month to month, and year to year, we collect the dirt of this world. We collect and we are distracted of the minutiae of this life. And before we know it, we find ourselves somewhat confused, unclear, and cluttered in our soul. And when a crisis comes to you, it's time to pause. Push that reset button in your soul. Position, reposition our mindset and refresh our perspective before going forward. It is so, so critical. This is a direct relationship between the heart and the lips. Let's look at it first. Let's look at the heart. Acts chapter 7:39 is referring back to the Mount Sinai. Referring back to Moses when he was on the mountain with God for 40 days. And the children of Israel are now becoming worried. And they say, where did he go? What happened to our leader? For in fact, they experienced the mountain on fire. They experienced the voice of God thundering. They were afraid for their lives. And they said, Moses, you talk to God for us because we're afraid. They experienced all that. They watched Moses go up the mountain through the fire and the thunderings. And then he didn't come back for 40 days. And this was the response. Our fathers were unwilling to be obedient to him, but repudiated or rejected Moses. And in their hearts turned back to Egypt. while it was in their heart, there was still time to change course and change history. Do you ever think about that? It still was not too late to turn back. They were not yet at the point of no return because it was still in their heart. They had not yet spoken it with their lips. If they would not have spoken it with their lips, it would have changed the course and would have changed history. Just because it is in our heart does not mean it's reality, folks. Don't be deceived by your first thoughts. This is so important because we find ourselves condemning ourselves with the thoughts that are in our heart from day to day. Where did that thought come from? Well, who really knows? Just could be the sounds and life around you, your friends, your experiences, the TV, the radio, the music that you listen to, just the fact that the flesh is weak. And we have those thoughts come into our minds. And then we condemn ourselves, and then we feel that we're not good enough to go before Adonai and talk to him and fellowship with him. Your thoughts are not necessarily reality. Now, the time to speak is while it's still in our heart. Well, Rob, you just said that it's before it you got to cut it off before it gets to your lips. We speak to Adonai and to ourselves. Anybody in here ever talk to yourself? Did you ever talk out loud to yourself? I'll walk through the house. I'm a little hard of hearing because of just age, I guess. I don't know. Walk through the house and I'm hearing her talk, and her, Mary Elizabeth Catherine Copeland Horker, listening to her talk. And I'm thinking, well, I better answer because if she's talking to me, you know. And guys, do you ever experience this too? Is that your wife begins to talk to you and then she keeps talking and she walks away, you know, and she's got her back to you, gone in another room. That's not part of this presentation. But I come to find out that she's really not talking to me and there's nobody else in the house. I'll leave it at that. So we need to speak first to Adonai and then to ourselves before it hits our lips. To Adonai, his word back to him. And I know most of you experience this, but I just have to capitalize on this for a moment. The best form and interaction of prayer with Adonai is when you're reading his word and you're praying it right back to him. Isn't that true? Isn't it? And if you haven't experienced that, you need to sit quietly, read his word. It might be one phrase, one word, one verse, one theme, one thought that has pierced your spirit, and you pause and you pray it back. And you begin to talk to him. You may not finish the rest of the chapter, and that's okay. Because that thought, that verse, that phrase was for you for that moment. So speak to Adonai. Speak his word back to him. And ask for wisdom, which he says in the book of James will give you abundantly if you ask for it. That's a promise of God. Wisdom and knowledge and understanding and strength. Then to ourselves, we need that quiet time to identify the words and deception of the enemy. I don't want to give too much credit to the enemy. But it's either my flesh or it's the enemy, one or the other, folks. And I need time to identify and discern which one it is and which is the voice of God. Then we tell ourselves to choose what to think, what to dismiss, and what to say. It is only now that we can trust our speech. In James, very familiar portion of Scripture, it says, "This you know, my beloved brethren, but let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak." The lips now versus the heart. Acts continues, the next verse. After they thought in their hearts, and their hearts had already turned back to Egypt, their hearts had turned back. They could have stopped there, talked to themselves, talked to Adonai, assessed the situation, and made a choice not to entertain those thoughts. But instead, verse 40 says, saying to Aaron, boom, right off the lips. Make for us gods who will go before us, for this Moses who led us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what happened to him. When they spoke it with their lips, they gave birth to form and function. Think about that. You speak it, it's almost like it happens. If they would not have spoken it, it would not have happened. If they would not have instructed Aaron to take all the gold and silver and throw it and burn it and melt it down and a calf come up out, it would not have happened. Aaron would not have done that. But they went from their heart, which they did not discipline, to their lips, to a golden calf, to judgment from God. We need to change the heart before it hits the lips. And this can be done with a daily dose of the cleansing of the Word and spending time in the presence of Adonai. And I cannot underscore that enough. I get it, folks. I really do. I understand that life is busy. You got to get up at 5:30 in the morning and go to work. You come home. You got to cut the grass. You got to cook. You take care of the kids. Pretty soon, our souls are empty and void and stale, confused, frustrated. We just sense we have no direction. It's because we forgot to discipline ourselves to be in the presence of Adonai. Dare I say, every day. I know that's ideal and that's the perfect world. But if it's not every day, how often? Whatever a few possible results if we don't spend time with him. Proverbs 26:23, like an earthen vessel overlaid with silver, you have this clay pot and you overlay it with silver. And by the way, that is the definition of sincere or being having sincerity. It's without wax. They used to take the vessels that were cracked and fill it with wax and then overlay it. So they would go to sell the pot and they say, oh yeah, it's a perfect pot and then it's, you know, pure silver. But it was filled, the cracks were filled with wax, so you were unsincere or sincerity. Overlaid with silver and dross are burning lips and a wicked heart. If we don't protect our heart and change it and talk to ourselves, put it in check, our heart will eventually be covered over with something that seems to be pretty and smells good and looks good and feels good. But underneath that overlay of silver, it's not silver. It's a wicked heart. He who hates disguises it with his lips, but he lays up deceit in his heart. When he speaks graciously, do not believe him, for there are seven abominations or detestable acts or things in his heart. How does that happen? It can happen to us, the so well-meaning people, people that love God, once fellowshiped with him, and really served him with the anointing on their lives, and yet some one day we wake up and we find out that there are seven abominations in our heart that is very detestable, and we begin to do detestable acts. It's because from the very beginning, we did not protect our heart. We did not talk to ourselves. We did not talk to Adonai, and sooner or later, it goes from the heart to the actions and the lips. Crisis has a way of creating bitterness. Let's pause here. Let's think about this one. It has a way of creating bitterness, hardness of heart, denial, blame, and abominations in our heart if we allow it to happen. The heart has a way of revealing itself at the most inopportune time, because Proverbs 26:26 says, though his hatred covers itself with guile, his wickedness will be revealed before the assembly. That's somewhat of a fear or concern that I have personally, is that there are times when my heart is not pure before God, and I'm concerned that it's going to be revealed before the assembly, before my friends, before my family, before you folks. It's a scary place to be. Here are some meditations during my self-examination, and we'll go through these quickly. I'm just hoping they kind of relate to where you've been or perhaps where you are today, because it's a normal, natural response. In Job 4:6, it is not, Job's friend said to him, it is not your fear of God, your confidence, and the integrity of your ways, your hope. Now, when I looked at that for the last year, I'm thinking, yes, that is so true. My fear of God is my confidence. Yay. And the integrity of my ways, my hope. Yes, God, are you listening? Until Thursday, I decided to look up the Hebrew meaning for confidence. And it can mean either confidence or it can mean stupidity and folly. I went back and read that portion of Job again. And his friend was actually mocking him. That's what he was doing. He said, Job, you think your fear of God, your confidence? It's your folly. You think your integrity is going to carry you through into the throne of God? No, that's where your hope is. Don't count on it. But there's the menorah effect. There is the two definitions of every Hebrew word. And I'm here to tell you that if we consistently cultivate our reverence for God, our confidence will not lack in the time of crisis. Grab a hold of that gold nugget, folks. That if we fear God throughout our days, that when trial and crisis and tribulation comes, your confidence will not lack. Adonai will not let you do it. Consistently walking in the integrity of the Word is the gateway through our conscience to boldly approach His throne and gives us favor with God and man at the time of crisis. Now, we don't have time today and to explain to you my last 12 months journey with my customer base, my vendors, the insurance company, my employees. But I want to tell you, I felt the hand of God for 12 to 14 months on me to where I found favor with man. It was incredible. I just had to sit back for the most part and just watch it happen. I was not in control. So I'm here to tell you, yes, your fear of God is important. That will be your confidence. And I'm here to tell you today that that your integrity is your hope. Don't ever give it up. Don't miss that. Men especially, your integrity is who you are before your spouse, before the world, before God's children. Job 5:17, behold how happy. I underlined that and expressed it in red and it seems kind of paradoxical, but how happy is the man whom God reproves. So do not despise the discipline of the Almighty. And that had to speak to me because just in case I was being disciplined, I didn't want to miss it. I wanted to be happy through that because here's why. By the way, I shared a lot of this with my employees on June 26th of this year. For 35 minutes, I went through these scriptures with them and shared with them my journey. And here's what I told them. God is disciplining you. That is the greatest compliment that He can ever give you. He's paying attention to you. He cares for you. He loves you. And that means above anything else that you are His child. Hallelujah. Happy is the man that is disciplined by Adonai. Adonai's greatest compliment, as I just said, is His correction. If no correction, then we are not His. Job 9:12, behold, He taketh away. Who can hinder Him? Who will say unto Him, what are you doing? Can you imagine? I mean, it's hard for me to comprehend that any one of us that are believers, that's mature in the Lord, that we would go before Him and say, what do you think you're doing? Sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? If I have put my confidence in gold and called fine gold my trust, if I have gloated because my wealth was great and because my hand had secured so much, that too would have been an iniquity calling for judgment. And why? And you notice it doesn't give me an amount of his wealth in this verse. It's not addressing the real wealthy people. It's addressing all of us, as we all have wealth. And a person can put their trust in gold and security and their job and security and other things and not have it in God. And Job says that would have been worthy of calling for judgment. Why? For I would have denied God above. And I'm here to encourage you folks this morning that if you're going through a current crisis or a trial or a tribulation, or perhaps tomorrow or next week or next month that you're not even aware of, be careful not to deny God above. That is so important. Why do you complain against him that he does not give an account of all his doing? Listen, folks, we are allowed to ask but not accuse or bring God to accountability. Who are we to bring God to an accountability? It's okay to ask. Some people say, well, I'm afraid to ask God. Why not? He wants you to. Ask him. He'll give you an answer, maybe not immediately, but he will give you an answer. He will give you an answer either through the Word, through good counsel of friends, to events that come in your life, to confirmation in your spirit, but he will answer you given time. Once we ask, the question may come back to us, what are you doing? That might be your answer. Indeed, God speaks once or twice, and yet no one notices. That one spoke to me as well. God speaks once, twice, and nobody notices. Have you experienced this? And your heart and your head, you're maybe going, yeah, I've experienced that. God spoke to me once or twice, and maybe three times or four times, and you know, I really didn't notice it. I doubt it. Perhaps our first time was God's third time. Think about that. We think it's his first time, but it may have been his multiple times. And finally, we have an ear to listen to God. From time to time, Adonai uses or brings about crisis to get our attention. Listen, folks, he does not do this flippantly or carelessly. Don't ever have your paradigm of God or Adonai that he just casually wakes up one morning and says, yeah, Steve, I'm going to bring a crisis or a trial in your life. I got you. I got your number, buddy. I'm going to hammer on you this week. It filters through his heart, through his mercy, through his justice, through his foreknowledge. It filters through his entire character and attributes before he brings anything into your life. It's a reminder to sit up and take notice. Listen closely for his voice. Not to his voice, but for his voice. And there's a distinction here. And it's very, very important that we get this. Because what we're thinking we're listening to may not be actually what we're listening to. It's important that we start listening for his voice. Remember Elijah, 1 Kings 19? On a great and strong wind, it was rending in the mountains and breaking in pieces and rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind and an earthquake, and after the earthquake, a fire, and after the fire, a still small voice. And see, we as humans are so attuned to listen to the earthquake, listen to the fire. But it takes a special moment, it takes a special discipline to listen for his voice. And once we listen for his voice and we identify it, then we can listen to his voice. Listen closely for his voice. We've got about 12 minutes. I'd like to try to rapidly go through the balance of these slides. There's a book that I read before this crisis, actually. I picked it up in Jerusalem when I was there two trips ago. It's by Rabbi Avraham Trugman, and it's The Mystical Meaning of Dreams. Now you're going to say, whoa, Rob, you're going to go Kabbalistic on us this morning, aren't you? A little mystical, a little spiritual here. And you know what? Yes, I am. Here's a few of his statements in his book, and there's a reason I'm bringing this to you this morning. Sages have learned that every dream has some extraneous, nonsensical matter, and that no dream is entirely fulfilled. I want you to hang your hat on that, okay? I don't want you to walk out of here and say, well, Rob said that every dream has a meaning, and every dream we're supposed to get an interpretation, and every dream directs our life, and you will be messed up if you do that. Every dream has some significance other than a dream while fasting, as the lack of food can cause disturbing dreams. Anyone who experiences disturbing events throughout the day should not worry about the anomalous dreams at night. That should go without being said. Dreams are also a gateway to the superconscious state where an individual may receive divine messages, insight, and direction. Let's park there for a moment. This may be a little different outside the box for some of us here this morning. But the Hebrew thinking, the rabbis and the sages say that when we sleep at night, that our soul and our body separates just a little bit. And that we then are walking in the spiritual world while we sleep. And why not? Adonai has a captured audience, does he not? He has you for 6 or 8 hours, has your full attention. You can't control it. So therefore, there's an opportunity for Adonai to work in our souls. Now stay with me. I haven't gone off the deep end yet. Although it is a mystery of sorts, every human being needs to spend up to a third of his life literally unconscious. This time is not wasted. Think about it. A third of our life. And you think, Adonai is not going to take the opportunity to talk to us? With all the minutiae in life, he has very little opportunity while we're awake. This is where the soul and body ever so slightly separate, as I just explained. The age-old question of why pain and suffering. Let's go back to Job for a minute, then we'll come back to the dream issue. In a dream, a vision of the night, when sound sleep falls on men, while they slumber in their beds, then he opens up the ears of men and seals their instructions. Did you ever see that in Job before? I've read it before. I've never paid much attention to it until my crisis. And then methodically walked through the book of Job and I found this. I'm going, whoa. Hold on a minute. Let's park here. Let's talk about this. And if you think about it, you go from the book of Genesis, the book of Revelations, and you see God dealing with men in dreams and visions. The book of Joel says in the last days that old men will dream dreams. We kind of just slide over that for a while because it's not meant for us. But Job says that God comes to men while they are sleeping and gives them instruction, and he opens up their ears. That he may turn man aside from his conduct and keep man from pride. You know, when we wake up in the morning, I think a lot of us, maybe not most of us, but a lot of us just basically cast off our dreams, forget about them, and go on our day. It's just, we've never been taught any different. But God says, I come to you and talk to you in your dreams. Not every night. He keeps back his soul from the pit or from destruction and his life from passing into the grave. Think about the impact and the severity of that. That God's purpose to come to you in your dream while you're walking in that spiritual world is to keep your soul from being, or your body from being destroyed and your body from going to the grave. That's how much he cares about you and your family and your friends. How does it speak to you, or perhaps it applies to a friend or family member? I have begun to start praying for one of my grandsons in this fashion, literally, in the morning, praying for him, asking God now to invade his dreams at night to bring him to his knees in realization and reality of where he's headed and where he's gone to destruction, and yet God can turn him around while he has his undivided attention. Dreams in many circumstances are a classic battleground between the two inclinations of the heart. We have the evil, we have the good. And at that point in time, they do battle from time to time while we're sleeping. These are my personal general observations and benefits of dreams. In the morning, the heart is prepared to receive from Adonai. It's fresh. It's been cleansed. It's been purged. It's at rest. It's just waking up. And in the morning is the prime time to receive from Adonai, from his word, from his spirit, your thoughts and his thoughts. Nightmares remove dross. And this is from Rabbi's book. Nightmares remove the dross from the soul and cleanse it. I've always thought nightmares were something really horrible, and where did that come from, and what did I eat last night, and, you know, just things like, it's really, come to think about it, it's a way of God, why he has your attention for 8 hours to cleanse your soul of the trash that you picked up along life's way. Don't look at nightmares any, you won't look at them any different, I mean, you'll look at them more differently than you had before. They reveal and purge false narratives that are either self-induced or spoken to us by the enemy. They bring about private repentance. Hallelujah for private repentance. You wake up in the morning, you've had this dream. It's something that you thought about for weeks or a week or a day or something you did the day before. And then God reveals it to you in your dreams and you have an opportunity. While his mercies are new every morning. Every morning his mercies are new. Your heart is fresh. It's an opportunity to take what God has spoken to you while you were sleeping, take it before the throne, and have private repentance and cleansing. What a gift. It can warn us of evil around us and cause us to be aware and prayerfully dismiss the threat. It brings us to pray for someone we have not thought of for years. A couple weeks ago, I hadn't seen or heard, talked to this person since I was 12 years old. Had a dream about this person. Had no idea why. Can't remember the context of the dream. Can't. But I knew when I got up in the morning and went before God and in his word and in prayer, I took it before him. And I was reminded that this person had joined the service and through their entire life had problems with addiction of drugs. I just simply that morning just prayed for this person. That's all I could do. And perhaps that's all what was necessary. But you know what? If I wouldn't have paid attention too much, I would have dismissed it and went on. Don't miss those opportunities. And it inspires us to move to action. How many times did you have you had a dream and gone, gosh, I got to get that done or got it, right? It inspires you to action. Wow. 3 nights ago, I told my wife I had a dream. And again, I'm not putting a lot of stock in dreams, people. Again, I'm not being so mystical that I want to go over the edge with this. But when I was, my father and another gentleman started the business, and I was working there since I was 10 years old. As I was coming up through working in a shop floor when I was 14, another gentleman by the name of Dick Hain helped train me. And then that, so many years later, he left. And then a few years after that, he passed away. I had a dream that I was working on the floor with him. I hadn't seen, Beth, what, 25 years, 30 years ago? And I had a dream that I was working on the shop floor with him side by side. It was in color. It was pretty cool. Working on the shop floor with him. And I woke up, and I would have normally just dismissed that. But I went before the Lord again that morning in prayer and in the Word. And I said, okay, God, you know, why? What's this all about? And right now I'm facing two or three more challenges in the business. And God took some time with me and walked from that point through my entire 40 years in the business. and how many times that it was about ready to go under or had complications or issues, and all the solutions that he brought every step of the way. And at the end of that, with my eyes closed and my spirit attached to him, he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So I'm just saying, folks, you know, pay attention. Don't try to interpret them yourself. Just go before the Lord and let him speak to your heart. Debt and regret. You may have some debt. You may have some regret. Get more mystical here. You don't have to raise your hand. In fact, I prefer that you didn't. But how many of you have had regret and with issues, people, relationships, and they've passed on? And now you can't go back to them and talk to them. Or perhaps those that have passed on in your family, you just want to let them know you miss them. Just tell them I love them, right? You have that. That's in your life's journey. Through this whole journey, I would be dreaming about my father and his partner and things that happened and so on and so forth. I know it was fresh in my mind. But here's what I do. And it's up to you whether you want to do it or not. I don't talk to the dead. I don't believe it's scriptural. But I do talk to my father that can talk to the dead that are now living. I say, Father, would you just tell my dad that I miss him? I mean, if you can. You know, I know you can. But or tell my mom that I love her. And I go to God and I ask him to communicate that. Tell so-and-so that I'm sorry for what took place. Because I didn't have an opportunity to tell them when they were alive. But if you would be so kind to talk to them and tell them. So in dreams, debt and regret, you can clear your regret by asking God to communicate that. Whether he does or not, that's none of my business. What I know is my soul is cleansed. I have been set free. Okay. Dreams and nightmares are a gift from God. Pay attention, but please, please, please do not obsess over them. Use them in balance. Okay, I am going to not hit any of these points. Okay, this is the second half of my presentation today, and it's noon, so I'm not going to get into it. Okay, let's see here. So much good stuff. I think it's good stuff. Let's keep going. It'll take 10 minutes to get through these, by the way, just doing this. Another verse, another prayer, blah, blah, blah. The problem is the solution. By the way, through the rebuild of the entire facility, we gained another 5,000 square feet of manufacturing space. We're building a 4,250 square foot brand new office. We have 1,000,001 of brand new equipment with no loans on it because the insurance company paid for it. New fire suppression system, new electrical switchgear is $500,000, additional parking. No one was laid off. And I don't even have time to tell you this story about the $128,000 generator. It was another one that was a phenomenal divine intervention. We're going to be going through some capital improvements because of the fire, folks. All because of the crisis that went in my life. And it turned out was not judgment, but it was blessing. Not every crisis is judgment. Let's see here. On the 26th of June, met with our employees. They did not expect this. There's a year and a day. So on a Sunday morning, beautiful Sunday morning outside, sitting in front of our new offices being built, I went through a 35-minute rendition of this presentation with them to express them my heart, my thoughts, my journey, because they really didn't have any idea what I was thinking except for being real positive, upbeat, and, hey, we're gonna charge with a squirt gun and, you know, blah, 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 we're going to get this thing rebuilt. So on that morning, shared with them my thoughts for 35 minutes. I also shared with them the book, which I'll explain here in 2 minutes and then let you guys go. But I gave him a book. And I gave him a bonus. It's the first time in the history of the company that all employees ever got a bonus. June 25th, 2015, they were standing outside watching the building burn down. They were wondering if they even had a job. 1 year later, because of the act of God, because of his blessings through crisis, they one by one, they walked up. I handed them a book. I handed them a check and told them how good our God is. The problem is the solution. And that was the other slides previous to this we never got to. This is the new facility after it's been rebuilt. You saw the pictures of the fire. This is the inside of the facility just rebuilt. And Caleb, you know what it's like. Caleb works for us now. He actually cleans the place for us right now. He's going to be transferred and doing some other... it definitely looks better now. Okay, just real quickly. Most of you may be familiar with the little book by Bruce Wilkinson called The Prayer of Jabez, years ago, back in the late 90s, I think it was. I read it. I kind of thought, oh, that's cool, you know, and kind of dismissed it, threw it on my bookshelf. 2 months ago, I was sitting in the dental chair, and my dentist, while he had my undivided attention, was telling me about this book that came out, I think, in 2006 or 2008. Same author, it's called Beyond Jabez. It fills in the blanks of this prayer. This book, for me, maybe not for you, I don't know, because you may be in a different part of your journey in your life, and that's perfectly fine. It's normal, natural. This book shifted my paradigm of my father. I read it. He handed it to me, and he said, when you're done with it, hand it, pass it on. I read through it and I said, gosh, I wanted to highlight this. So I said some slang and said, okay, I'm just going to highlight this. I'll buy some books and pass them on. Went through it the second time, highlighted it. Every morning I read a highlight or two or a page or two of highlights reminding me. And the prayer of Jabez is, oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory, that your hand would be with me, and that you would keep me from evil, that I might not cause pain. I pray that prayer every morning. I have a card in my car when I'm driving down the street, and I pray that prayer. The word indeed means immensely and intensely, not just a little bit, but bless me indeed. Open up the windows of heaven and just pour it out. Pour it on me. You think, well, that's selfish. That's the wrong place to be. Not after you read the book. The book will give you scripture after scripture after scripture on the heart of God and how he wants to bless his children. Now, it doesn't say how he's going to bless you, but your spirit will be more sensitive and your soul will be more attuned that when he blesses you, you will acknowledge it, you'll recognize it, and you'll give it back to him in praise and thanksgiving. And enlarge my territory. I want to tell you folks that since I've been praying that prayer, I've had an opportunity to sit down with my banker. She opened up to me. She started weeping. We started talking. I counseled her, gave her this book. My number two client, another opportunity at lunch. I wasn't looking for it. She started weeping. She started opening up. Started talking to me. I gave her this book. Expanding territories. 30 employees that day on June 26th. An opportunity that you would never have before because of separation of church and state and so on and so forth, had an opportunity to take 35 minutes and talk to him about our God. I hand him the book. One of my favorite parts of that prayer is to keep me from evil, that I might not cause harm. So I encourage you this morning, the last slide. I encourage you this morning, I have 150 books out here. As you walk past the table out here, you're welcome to take one. For adult. If you have five adults in your family, take five. Adults or anybody 12 years old, no. And I encourage you to read it, highlight it, think about it, embrace it, and then begin to pray and ask God to bless you indeed. The book is full of stories and how when people began to pray that prayer consistently, it changed their heart, their mind, and miracles began to happen in them, in their family, and their jobs, and it's not all material, a lot of it's spiritual. So I encourage you this morning, pick up a book, pick up two, pick up how many adults are in your family, your immediate family, because there's only 150 books out there. And if they're all gone, and you didn't get one, you come and see me. I'll order more. This is one way of expanding my territory. So I will have passed out over 200 books as of today if they're all gone. Folks, you have been wonderful this morning. Thank you so much for being so attentive. You have blessed my soul by sitting and listening and thinking and contemplating the Word of God and what work He's doing in your life. And may He bless you indeed. Tim.
All right, before we do the Baraka, I just want to let visitors know that we have a feast after this in the gymnasium. So as soon as we're done, we all go down there, and you are welcome to join us. Okay? It's real good food. All right, join me in singing the Baraka. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam borei pari hagafen. Amen. Blessed are you, Adonai, our God, King of the universe, who creates the fruit of the vine. And a blessing over the bread. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam hamotze lechem min haaretz. Amen. Blessed are you, Adonai our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. Let's eat. Amen.